Pastor. Well, good afternoon. Once again, I give honor to our great and worthy God, that one of whom we've sung, yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one. And we thank God for our blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one eternal God, the God who loved us before time, and whose love is an everlasting love. And how grateful we are for such love that He has shown toward us in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I invite you to turn once again to Ephesians chapter 1, please. And the Lord willing, we're going to move along a little further. Once again, I'd like to read in your hearing those words. We may as well, again, as we mentioned last hour, read the words of salutation of Paul, our focus though primarily on that benediction that goes from verses 3 through 14. And we'll just read though verse 1 with it through to verse 14 and invite your careful attention to it as I read it aloud, if you'll follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, having made known unto us, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. We trust our God will add His blessing, His stamp and seal to this portion of His word of truth, and may He indeed sanctify it to the glory of His name and the good of our souls. Let's pray, please. Father, we bow once again before You in that worthy name of Thy dear Son. Thank You for Your word, Father, written. Thank You for Your Son who has brought to pass that which You have purposed in His bringing it to pass and will bring it to consummation, for the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Father, we ask You now to honor Him through Your word and in our lives by the power of Your Spirit. In the worthy name of Christ we ask, amen. Well, again, our focus in the course of our look at Ephesians 1 is in Christ Jesus, and we want to continue to think along those lines. And as we do, having noted how Paul begins this benediction, these words of gratitude to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he does so with a real Trinitarian focus. And just to call that to your attention, to note the movement of the benediction and not really focus on it right now in an extended way. If you'll notice, after the Father is mentioned in His electing grace and predestinating favor, verse 6 begins with these words that end that focus on the Father, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then the focus moves to the Son, as the Beloved is mentioned, in whom God has made us accepted. And then what our Lord Jesus has done, beginning there at verse 6, the middle part, through to the end of verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then there's a focus on the work of the Spirit in verses 13 and 14. And that ends with those closing words of verse 14, under the praise of His glory. And the focus really is one in which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is given glory in the work of gospel redemption. It's a blessed way to really think about the fact that our God, praiseworthy as He is worthy in every person that marks His divine being, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Paul is, by inspiration, doing that in this extended benediction. It's the longest benediction that marks the epistles. And there are others that are longer than many, but this is the longest because of the fact that Paul is seeking to impress by inspiration on God's people the praise that is due to our triune God for our salvation. How much do we owe Him? More than you and I can tell. And that being true, then praise is something He's worthy of. And sometimes we lose sight of that. In the midst of the nasty now and now, you and I sometimes forget that praise is due Him. But even on my worst day, He still deserves some praise from me. Even on my worst day, humanly speaking, I ought to be able to say, Father, I give You thanks, for this is Your will in Christ Jesus concerning me. And Paul points that out to us, I believe, here in the midst of the trials that he was facing. Remember, he's not in a Hilton in Rome when he writes these words. He's the prisoner of the Lord. But he's blessing the triune God for salvation and grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus. Let's notice, please, as we pointed out last hour, the nature of that phrase, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is blessing him. And then, as we've said, it's on the heels of that incarnational aspect of what Christ has done, as God is both His God and His Father, it's on the heels of that that Paul blesses God for all spiritual blessings that are ours in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that phrase in heavenly places, it also occurs in Ephesians a number of times. The last occurrence will be when Paul talks about our warfare against that spiritual wickedness that is in heavenly places. But we've been made, according to Ephesians 2, to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's quite a thought, isn't it? None of you look like you're sitting in heavenly places to me. If I'm not mistaken, you're all sitting on pews or in a chair at the meeting place of Plantation Road Baptist Church. And yet, positionally, we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We see something of the character of the truth of union with Christ there. Though I physically and even soul and spirit, or if you're a dichotomist, soul and body, whatever you are, all of it's on earth for me. And yet positionally I'm seated in Christ. Why? Because of that reality of union with Him. And it's in that reality of union with Him that we've been made to possess all spiritual blessings in union with Him. We've been made the recipient of everything He died to secure for us through His cross work, and He rose to ensure for us it would be ours. Now, we are in a lifetime of trying to appropriate that, and we'll never succeed fully. But it's nevertheless our blessed privilege to live for Him and to seek to live in terms of the spiritual blessing He's bought for us, He's secured for us through His work. Now, what I like to think of, if I may, use the analogy of Christmas that's coming. Brother Young played for us earlier, Joy to the World. Mistakenly in my mind, I heard Hark the Herald. And I think I said, Turner to Your Bride. Leanne? Layton. I'm sorry, I got it. I put L-E-I-G-H in front of Ann, and I made a mistake. I'm sorry, Layton. I said something about Brother Wesley's hymn. And then when I realized it was Joy to the World, I thought, nope, that's Brother Watts. But in any event, if you think about Christmas morning and a child unwrapping Christmas presents, now I realize some are death on Christmas in some Christian circles, so if you don't like it, just put the erase button on this particular part. But as children are unwrapping their Christmas presents on Christmas morn, or at a birthday party, unwrapping their birthday presents, I bet you'd like to do that, don't you, Dylan? It's okay, huh? Nothing extra. All right. How about you, Noah? Do you like to do that, birthday presents? You like, okay. You and your brother are a little different there, Dylan. I have a feeling I took you by surprise, though. Well, if you will, I think in Ephesians 1, what the Spirit of God does through Paul is he begins to unwrap for us some of those spiritual blessings that are ours in union with Christ. And among the first that he mentions is the everlasting love of God the Father and his Son for us. He mentions God's electing love and God's predestinating favor. That love which the Father had for us, that he knew us before time. Now, I realize the doctrine of election is objectionable. I like something Mr. Spurgeon said, though. He said, God must have certainly chosen me before I came into this world, or he never would have done so afterwards. And, you know, you think about it. When we look at ourselves and our sin and depravity, there is everything to cause God not to set his love upon us. I've done not only that which doesn't merit his love, I've also done that which by negative demerit really makes me unworthy to be even a consideration of his mind for his love. And yet, the apostle states to God's people here the reality that we have been loved before time in God's choice of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. Some of you may have heard the song. It was popular, I think, in Southern gospel music, more so back in the 80s. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's really a good song. It talks about how when the Lord Jesus was suffering, he looked ahead in time, for when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. But there's even better news than that for us as God's people. Before the world began, we were on his mind. Before time began, he knew me. The song says this: he knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glories make the heavens shine. And that's true of us before time began as well, not just when he was on the cross. God set his love upon us. The old Puritans would sometimes speak of it. He pitched his love upon us. I like that thought. God knew me, yet he loved me. Before the world began. And he says, as he does to Israel in Jeremiah 31:3, he says to us, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Those are words that you and I can take to heart as God's people in the encouragement that Paul gives by inspiration. As it were, he unwraps this spiritual blessing of election. Let's read it there in verse 4 and verse 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. As the apostle speaks here, he speaks really in a way that coordinates or correlates the idea of our being given all spiritual blessings or blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He coordinates that with according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, there's a relationship that corresponds. His blessing us is in accord with his choosing us. His blessing us with all these spiritual blessings that are given us in union with Christ is done in a coordinated way with the fact that before time began, he chose us. Now, that idea is one that we can't fully understand. Some have tried to do so. I understand that a woman came to her pastor on one occasion. This was down in Greenville, South Carolina, I've learned. She said, Pastor, I understand election. And he said, well, that's great. And I think his thought was, I can't. And when you really understand election, you will find out you don't understand it. He said, well, share it with me, sister. She said, well, here it is. God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and your vote decides the issue. He looked at her and said, sister, you've got a few problems with that. She said, oh, really? He said, yes. He said, first of all, the devil wasn't a registered voter in that election. And he said, secondly, when the election was held, you weren't old enough to vote, for the election was held before the foundation of the world. And if you think through that, that leaves one voter. And it's good that there was only one voter, because if you and I had been given a vote, in our depravity, in our sinfulness and wickedness, we would have voted ourselves out of heaven into hell. Left to myself, I would kiss the door of heaven and go to hell like Judas did. But thank God for sovereign grace that overruled my depravity. Thank God for grace that was greater than my sin. Grace that not only overruled my stubborn and stupid choices, but also made me willing in the day of His power. That's what grace does. And that is what Paul here is really celebrating. God's electing love. Now I realize some will say, but Brother David, the Bible says God foreknew us. So doesn't that mean that He foresaw that we would believe and therefore He chose us? Well, not hardly. Because Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 already settle that. We won't turn there, but in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, basically we have the same basic idea. One uses the word Lord, Jehovah, one uses God more. That's the basic difference between them. But Psalms 14 and Psalm 53 say this, the Lord looked down from heaven on the children of men. Why? To see if there were any that did understand, that if there were any that seek Him. And you know what the verdict was? There's none. There's none. So if election were based on foreseen faith, no one would be saved, because there's nothing for God to see. None of us are seeking Him. You know, the common statement is, if you take the first step, He'll take the next step. Well, that's not Bible salvation, because I read in Genesis 3 that God took the first steps. You remember? Man's fallen. Where is he? Well, he's put on fig leaves. So you'd think he wouldn't hide, but he hides from God. Why? Because he's naked. Well, you got on fig leaves, Adam. But he's hiding from God. Where is he hiding? Among the trees. Boy, that's smart, isn't it? The God who made all things, according to Genesis 1, sovereignly spoke everything into being. And you're going to hide behind trees to get away from Him? Man, that is wise. I hope you catch my sarcasm. It's dripping, I hope. And yet, as God walks in the garden in the cool of the day and Adam hears the voice of the Lord God walking, he doesn't hear footsteps trailing off in the distance, does he? He hears God asking, Adam, where art thou? Now remember, when God asks a question, He's never looking for information. I like the way they say it. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? God was doing what? Looking for them. And that's what salvation is. It's God coming to where we are. I love that song of Brother Squire Parsons. It expresses that. He came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where Jesus was, He came to me. That's what He did for Zacchaeus, didn't He? Luke 19, He's passing through Jericho. Zacchaeus wants to see Him, so he climbs a sycamore tree. The Lord passes by, and the Lord stops. The Lord calls him by name. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for I must abide at thy house today. The children's song, I think, has it wrong the way we sing it. We sing, Zacchaeus, well, I won't sing it for you. I about started, and I would have had a premature exit had I done so. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, and a lot of times this is the way I hear it sung, Zacchaeus, you come down. I don't think he spoke to Zacchaeus that way. I think Zacchaeus heard the voice of love that day. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I must abide at your house. Somebody said he came down that sycamore tree so fast it scun all the bark off of it. And the sycamore tree hadn't had bark since. That's why they don't have bark, called Zacchaeus. Now, that's not actually biblical, but I like the idea. Somebody put it this way. I heard a preacher at an ordination ceremony years ago. He gave this as a freebie. Zacchaeus, you come down. He said, he sees me, he knows me, he wants me, he can have me. That's effectual grace. That's grace that comes looking for the sinner. And that grace in the heart of God that came looking for us in our lost condition, that grace began in God's heart before the world began. When he chose us in Christ, the idea of foreknowledge is not that he looked ahead in time. For the Bible says in Romans 8, where foreknowledge is spoken of, whom he foreknew. Not what he foreknew about some individual, but whom he foreknew. In other words, he knew us before time. He loved us before time. He knew me, yet he loved me. That's the foreknowledge of God that had an intimate knowledge of us. And I believe one of the greatest illustrations of it is found in Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve. That doesn't mean he walked up to her and said, hey, ma'am, I've noticed you in the garden and I want to introduce myself. I'm Adam. What's your name? No, it speaks of intimacy. And God knew us in the same way before time, in intimacy, in that love of pleasure and acquiescence and delight that he could only have how? According as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, God's electing grace is centered in union with Christ. Now, as far as all the details of it, I don't want to get into that because there are some who would argue that, you know, election is salvation. I don't believe that. Election is unto salvation. In other words, in election, God's purpose of grace begins toward the sinner, but that purpose of grace has to be carried through in time through the death of Christ on our behalf for redemption, as we'll see later in this portion. But also, it has to be carried out in the work of the Spirit in time as He applies the benefits of redemption to us in Christ Jesus. But in the heart of God, it began and God loved us. And I'd like for us, as we consider the reality of that God chose us in Him, I'd like for you to consider with me, please, some of those things that speak of Christ as the chosen one of God or the elect one of God. If you would, go back with me to the book of Isaiah, please. And there are two passages I'd like for us to notice in this book of Isaiah. Some call it the fifth gospel, and I think rightly so. But in this book of Isaiah, if you would, notice the words of Isaiah that God says in Isaiah 28:16. And we'll have to look at a New Testament parallel to it to catch the full flavor of it. Again, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. In those words of Isaiah 28:16, we read, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, I want you to listen to Peter's reading of that in 1 Peter chapter 2 for me, please. 1 Peter 2, and Peter writes to God's people there as a He speaks to them as a spiritual house, a temple. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, again, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Those are the words of Isaiah 20, 8, verse 16. But notice as Peter takes those words, he speaks of Christ as elect, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Notice the words in verse 7 that follow. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of corner. There are the words of Psalm 118 are quoted by Peter concerning unbelievers. But for us, this one who is God's elect cornerstone becomes for us the one in whom we are elected as well. Now, if you would, also turn over with me to Isaiah in chapter 42. And here we'll find the word elect more clearly. We had to rely on Peter to give us a little bit of expansion on that in 1 Peter 2. But in Isaiah 42, verse 1, notice what God does is he introduces his servant here. And this servant, of course, looms large in the latter portion of Isaiah. Here's what is often called the first of the servant songs in Isaiah 42. But we read those words in verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Notice as God introduces his servant, and this is his servant par excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who excels all other servants. Job, Moses, David were servants of the Lord, others. But this one is the servant of the Lord supreme. This is the servant of the Lord without peer. This is the servant of the Lord who's perfect. And he, brothers and sisters, is also spoken of by God as mine elect, my chosen one. And it's in him that God chose us. It's in union with this elect one, this choice one, may I say. It's in him that God chose us. And because of him, God chose us. Apart from Christ, we'd have had no consideration in the mind of God, because we were unworthy. But in him, we are made worthy. We rejoice in that reality. I'd like to share a hymn with you that we mentioned earlier. And we'll read again the first stanza. But as I said, we'd like to come back to it. And as we do that, I would share with you some other verses. Remember the last hour we read this stanza of Mr. Watts' hymn. Jesus, we bless thy Father's name. Thy God and ours are both the same. What heavenly blessings from his throne flow down to sinners through his Son. Listen to the second stanza. Christ be my first elect, he said, then chose our souls in Christ our head. Before he gave the mountains birth or laid foundations for the earth, thus did eternal love begin to raise us up from death and sin. Our characters were then decreed, blameless in love, a holy seed. That's what we read, isn't it? He chose us that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. Mr. Watts went on to wrote, predestined to be sons born by degrees, but chose at once a new regenerated race to praise the glory of his grace. With Christ our Lord we share our part in the affections of his heart, nor shall our souls be thence removed till he forgets his first beloved. In other words, when will God stop thinking about you in love? When he stops thinking about his Son in love. When is that going to happen? Never. That's why, this is later, but I'll go ahead and mention, that's why Mr. Toplady wrote, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. His promise is yea and amen and never was forfeited yet. Our security, why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. When were you in him? Well, in a mystical way of union in him before the world began, chosen in him and loved by him. Let me share another hymn that reflects this blessed teaching of God's electing grace. And you may want to follow along in the words. Brother, what number in the back is 'Tis Not That I Did Choose Thee? 902. You're welcome to follow along with me as I read the words. These words are also from Brother Josiah Condor that we read earlier. The words 904, okay? 904. Everybody have it? 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me, washed me and set me free, and to this end ordained me, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me, to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing if I love thee. Thou must have loved me first. We love him, why? 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. We call on him, why? Because he first called on us. We choose him, why? Because he first chose us. You and I, sinners fallen with the will that was not free but bound to a sinful nature, depraved nature, you and I would never have chosen him apart from being by grace given a new nature. And with that new nature, choosing him because of his precedent choice. We thank God for the truth of God's electing love then, and the reality of it and what it means. It leads me to think about the story of the black ordinand. If you don't know what an ordinand is, it's somebody who's about to be ordained, maybe. He's under consideration. You know, they call a council together, and the council will question the candidate about his doctrine, about his stewardship, about his experience of grace. And so one of the brothers asked this black brother, "Brother, would you share with us your experience of grace?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I did my part, and the Lord, he did his part." They thought, uh-oh, this man believes in works. Well, you know, you can't coach the candidate, but you are allowed to ask a follow-up question. He said, "Well, brother, would you tell us exactly what was your part and exactly what was the Lord's part?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I did my part. I ran just as fast as my sinful legs would carry me to hell, and the Lord, he did his part. He ran me down and caught me." And that's our testimony, brothers and sisters. All glory to God. All glory to Jesus. I was running. I was going to hell and happy of it. Lost in my sin. But in electing love, he had chosen me. And so, as the hymn writer wrote in that great hymn, "Hell sovereign love. But thus the eternal counsel ran. Almighty love arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place." Spirit of God doing that work that he alone could do to arrest the sinner. Why? Because in the purpose of God, and you'll notice throughout these words of benediction, God's wisdom shines, God's prudence shines, but also the good pleasure of his will is here. Why? Because that is what moves salvation. The will of man will never move salvation apart from the sovereign will of God. Left to ourselves, we'll perish. But thank God for grace that makes sinners willing in the day of his power. It does what grace alone can do. So it is that we read of this blessing then in the elect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of God's determination, God's choice. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:4 and try to move on to verse 5, and maybe we'll get into verse 7 yet. I don't know. We're on a slow train, and I've got two services tomorrow. And if I have to, I've got two services on Monday. But I think we'll try to move a little faster, but Thank you for enjoying the ride with me. I appreciate it. Let's look again at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I would emphasize that because for some people, election has become an excuse for sin. There are some who will say, well, I know I'm elect. I can live like I please. That's a good sign you're not one of the elect. Amen. Because election is unto holiness. Now, I must confess, I'm not where I want to be. One day I will be. As Mr. Kelly wrote, then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be, then shall be our own. Hallelujah. But I know that in my heart, because of grace, there's a desire to be like Christ. And I believe every born-again believer has that beating within their breast, the desire to be like Christ. And that's because God's purpose in electing love is that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In other words, there is that desire because of the purpose of God in electing grace. There's the desire to be like Jesus. And that's God's predestined goal, according to Romans 8, for us to be conformed to his image. Remember the words? We love Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Autumn, thank you for saying that with me. She didn't say it out loud. She didn't say it as loud as she sang over here, but she was saying it. That was good to see, Autumn. Thank you. God's purpose. Well, what is it? May I say it reverently? He wants to populate heaven with the people that look just like his Son. Now, you know what? We're going to look just like him if we know him. We don't yet, but he's at work on us. And that, brothers and sisters, is his purpose in electing love. It becomes no excuse for sin. No basis for saying, well, I can live like I please. Well, maybe. Because if you're really saved, living like you please is wanting to be like Christ to please God, isn't it? But you know what I mean, because there's another part of us. This may just be true in North Carolina, maybe not in Virginia, but we've been Christians that found in North Carolina, there's another part of us that isn't pleased to be like him. Does that happen in Virginia too? I'm sorry. I was kidding on that score. Y'all didn't catch it, I guess. Maybe the Chick-fil-A is kicking in now. But there is that part against us that wars against the Spirit, doesn't it? And that's why Paul says ye cannot do what ye will in Galatians 5. That reality. The reality of not the spiritual warfare of Ephesians 6, but the warfare with the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about. And all of us find ourselves engaged in that. And that's the part of us that we can't do as we please. But there is a part of us that wants to please God. That's what God has birthed in us. And that leads us to live with some degree of that purpose to be holy and to line up in conformity with his predestined purpose for us to be like Christ. And Paul goes on to speak about that further in verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we find in line with God's choice or God's election, and by the way, that word chosen is the Greek word eklekto. And we get our word election from that by way of Latin. God chose us. God elected us. God purposed our salvation that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He did that in Christ. And in line with that was God's design or God's destining beforehand that we should be brought into the adoption of children or the adoption of sonship. The Greek word is weothesia. It has at the beginning of it the word weos, which means son. It's used of Christ, it's used of us. You and I, as we said earlier, are born as children of God, but we're adopted as sons of God. And what that means is we're given standing before God as though we were Christ. Not that we become Christ, not that we become God the Son, but rather God views us as he views his Son. And we have, that's why Paul can say in Romans 8, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Equal heirs, co-heirs. The idea is, in the case of Jewish inheritance laws, the firstborn had the right of primogeniture, of being the firstborn, which meant he had two portions of the inheritance. That's what Elisha was asking for, I believe, when he asked Elijah if a double portion of his spirit could rest. Let me be your firstborn. Now, that's free, no extra charge, by the way. But the idea that God has given us equal portion with the Son. And the love that Christ has for us is a love that shares all it possesses with its blessed co-heirs, equal heirs. In other words, one day everything that Christ has, he's going to give to us in the new heaven and new earth as we possess it forever with him. Wow. As we said in the 70s, I can say it backwards, wow. That he wants to give to us all that is his Father's, that the Father has bequeathed to him. Now, he'll still be God and we'll still worship the Lamb. I'm not in any way challenging anything about his deity or his prerogatives as deity, but I'm saying that as our Redeemer and Mediator, he is going to share with us and we will reign with him, brothers and sisters. What will that be? I cannot fully understand or reckon on it, but I know this. To think that I, a child of hell, a son of Adam, deserving God's eternal wrath, will one day, in Christ and with Christ, inherit all things. I can't understand it. Maybe we ought to call it amazing grace, you reckon? Because that's what it is. And God has purposed that we will be welcomed as sons one day fully and finally into his presence as we are resurrected like unto his own glorious body. Our body being like his, we'll see him as he is, we'll be like him. And that will be, if you will, the consummation of our redemption. I look forward to that day. No more sin. No more failure. No more wrong, nothing, all brought into this. And this blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. And one day the consummation of it will take place when we see him as he is and are made like him. So Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. And then notice the phrase that ends verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Here again, God's will is preeminent. What God designed, what God was pleased to do. Same thing that we saw back in the words of the Lord Jesus we looked at last hour in Matthew 11. When the Lord Jesus spoke of how he thanked the Father that he'd hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. And he said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Think about that. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent. May I give you a little bit of the Marsh paraphrase there? He's hid these things from the wiseacres and the smart alecks. And he's revealed it to babes. I'm glad to be a babe. I'm glad to be one of his little ones. We got a lot of people in the world who can boast in their intelligence, their intellect, their wisdom. But ask ye what great thing I know, what delights and cheers me so. Jesus Christ the crucified. You and I have found in him the sum of wisdom, the sum of righteousness, the sum of holiness, and the sum of redemption, all in Christ. And so what does it lead us to? But as Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 1, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I think we began on that note earlier. I believe maybe, brother, pastor, you made a reference to boasting in the Lord. No, that was you, Hunter. Is that right? I believe you mentioned boasting in the Lord. Whoever it was, we'll have to end on that note. Boasting in the Lord. So we've got another message, don't we, Pastor Ron?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so I'm going to make room for that, and I'm going to thank you again for your attentiveness. I have to commend you. I enjoyed the food as good as you did, and I thank all of you who provided it and served it. And I didn't notice one case of noodle neck in this whole congregation. The noodle neck. Not one case of it, the whole service. So I thank you for your attentiveness, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, brother.